Boy, I've got 9 messages running in me. I think we already had church. Wasn't that good? Wasn't that good? I did have a little vision before the service, even before the early service today. And a foretaste of what's to come. The teaching will continue, of course, because that's what this is. It's really a training center as much as it is a church. But more and more, the Holy Spirit himself is going to be moving through the crowd in every service, and he's going to touch you individually, wherever your need is. Thank God for online. By the way, did you know that the Holy Spirit is everywhere? I used to think he traveled through the TV. Well, because I lay your hands on the screen, and then people would get healed. But then I realized that's just a point of contact. He was already in both places at once anyway. But I saw it in vision form this morning, and I was like, what do you want me to change? What I do? You know, it's evolving. I mean, I'm growing in it. But I didn't get that impression. But more and more, while the services are going on, this morning's form took quite a different form, the 8:30 service. Whatever form it's going on, you're going to be having personal encounters with the Holy Ghost right where you sit. I don't care if you're halfway around the world. The Holy Spirit is there. And the name of Jesus is above everything. Amen. So, again, I've got like 9 messages running through me. I'm just trying to find out where to start. We'll see what he does, how he blends this together. Okay. I'm sorry, this is incoming. You'll get the translation in the teaching. We're still in fasting season. We're still in fasting. One of the verses that he had me underline today, this morning for myself, was in 2 Corinthians. You don't really have to go there unless you want to, but 2 Corinthians chapter 11, when Paul is giving all of the things that happened. You remember when Dave would teach us on Paul's thorn and how the devil filed a chapter 11 on Paul, you know, and you go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and you read about all the things that that devil did to buffet Paul, trying to stop him. Shipwrecks, stonings, whippings, beaten with rods, all of these different things. And he keeps listing them, but the one that kept coming up in my spirit today was verse 27, where it says, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often. Then these two phrases are consecutive. Number one, in hunger and thirst. Then, in fastings often. How many know there's a difference between hunger that's forced on you and a fast that you choose? And that phrase, fastings often, that needs to become part of your dialogue. It needs to become part of my dialogue. We're coming into a lifestyle. We're going to be talking about lifestyles today. Lifestyles of sin, I believe. That's one of the threads. We'll see if that's the way it goes. But see, Paul himself... Yes, sir. Paul himself, go ahead. Yes, son. Okay. Sorry. First Corinthians. Go back to 1 Corinthians 9. Let's look at this one again. 1 Corinthians 9. What amazes me is Paul wrote this after already serving the Lord for roughly 20 years. Can you imagine the Apostle Paul, who, fearless, this guy. You know, history... Some history books, I don't know, I wasn't there, but you know, they go back and they read from these different historians. Most of them say Paul was shorter than Gary even. He was really short, like not even 5'2". Some say he was not a very handsome man, that he balded early. Hallelujah. We got some good, yes, I believe that, you know. One of the descriptions said he had a hook nose even more prominent than most Jews. Just reading you what the historian said. So you got this little short, bald, hook-nosed guy that cannot be stopped. Cannot be stopped. And I don't care what the devil throws at him. Everything that you can go back and read it yourself. I mean, To the kingdom of darkness, Paul was the most dangerous man on planet Earth. Everywhere that Paul went, the truth was spoken. People got saved. People got baptized in the Holy Ghost. People got healed. If his message ran too long and they fell out the window and died, he'd raise them from the dead. And that's the thorn in the flesh. There was a primo devil, a hero of hell. Can I say it that way? A hero. Your job. You stop that man. I don't care what you have to do. You stop him. And all hell broke loose. You can read about it. This was in the day when they did stonings. They knew what they were doing. And if they drug you out of the city for dead after a stoning, most of the time I think you were. Paul may have been. He was drug out as one dead. We're not told for sure. But very well could have been. Some people think that might have been when he had the vision of heaven. But I don't know about that. But I do know this. The apostles, they didn't run off and hide. They formed a circle around Paul and prayed. And while they prayed, God raised him up. Then he goes right back into the same city. I'm not quite done yet. God give us, make us like that. And he really has, because we've got the same life in us that Paul had in him. See, you really like that. You're a chip off the old block. I said something, you know, we often take credit for something God says right at the moment, like we always knew it. I was teaching recently in that part in James where it says, in God there's no shadow of turning. There's no shadow of turning in him. And I said, you know why James is saying that? Because he's talking about temptation. There's not even a shadow of turning in him. And you're a chip off the old block. You've got the same nature in you. And when the truth is, you are as righteous as your Father. And there, in your spirit, there's not even a shadow of turning. You are righteousness going somewhere to happen. You are life going somewhere to happen. Glory to God. Well, this devil came to stop Paul. And if he had been stoppable, I believe it would have worked. But Paul endured, and for roughly 20 years, he writes, then after he's already been serving the Lord, been through all kinds of hell, been through all that stuff, he writes this over in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. You would think by this time, I've arrived. I'll just coast from here on out, you know. When it comes to the flesh, there is no coasting. I like something Pastor Bronk said here, I don't know, a few weeks ago in one of his lessons. He says, don't you trust your flesh. Even if you've been in heaven, wait 1 hour before you're sure the flesh didn't fall you. Now, he was joking, but he's trying to make a point. Don't you trust it. And look what Paul says, even after serving the Lord, after he's been through these things, he says, starting in 1 Corinthians 9, we'll start in verse 24. Know you not that they which run in a race run all, but one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. It's interesting where he's having me preach this right during the week that the Olympics are going, the Winter Olympics are going on in South Korea, in Korea. And those athletes, they train for a lifetime. And I mean, it's not just, you know, a week before. I mean, it's a lifetime of training and discipline and what they eat and their sleep schedules. Every single thing is what he's talking about, because they're trying to get that gold. They're after the gold. Isn't that right? So he's using that like an example that they strive for the mastery and they're temperate in all things. They can't just let their body have whatever it wants. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. But we're doing it to obtain an incorruptible crown. Whew, glory to God. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. You know what the picture I get? I'm not shadow boxing. I have a real enemy. His name is the flesh. He's not talking about the devil here. I have an enemy. If I'm not careful, he's going to buffet me. So I've decided I'm going to buffet him. And I'm not shadow boxing. See, the enemy, the devil, his access to you, because you really have no shadow of turning in your spirit. His only access is through the flesh. He can't come through your spirit. He has to come through your flesh, tempting you somehow, either with a physical thing or an emotional thing. You know? And Paul himself now, even after, this is after all that 1 Corinthians, all that chapter 11 stuff. This is, he's been serving the Lord for 20 years, and he says, verse 27, but I keep under my body. In English today, I keep my body under. Why, Paul? I bring it. Notice how he makes a difference. I am not it. I, the real me, bring it, my body, under subjection. I like how Sue says it. Body, you are not the boss of me. You're not going to tell me the truth. You're not going to dictate to me. You're not going to tell me who I am. Not going to tell me I have to do anything. You're not the boss of me. Paul himself says, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, and boy, he's been doing that. He's been doing it for 20 years or roughly when this letter is written, maybe 30 years. But I bring my body into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Let's use the word castaway. When I get through with something like a paper in my office, there's a round trash can over in the corner. I get 2 points if I make it. You know what I mean? Crumble it up. Don't you cast it away. But where's it going? It's going in the trash. Cast away. It's useless. It's not something I keep. It's to be burned. Very good. Then, as if that's not bad enough, that imagery is pretty strong, isn't it? Then one day, I don't even remember when it happened. I was doing some kind of Greek study, and I looked up that word cast away. And it is the exact same Greek word translated reprobate in Romans chapter 1. Where God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Now, let's meditate. This man had served God, been through hell. Devils, a primo devil, and no doubt troops of minor devils had been assigned to stop this man. He had been through stonings. He had been through whippings. He had been through shipwrecks 3 times. He had been starved for food. He is in perils of robbers, perils of brethren. You name it. And besides all of the burden of the church, you know, on that he'd been imprisoned. And he still says, I have to be careful. My body could still take me to hell. Now, in plain English, that's what he's saying. I have to keep my body under. There is a chance, even still today, that I could wind up being a reprobate. Where in the world people get once saved, always saved, I do not know. I cannot find it in my Bible. That's strong, isn't it? Then I began to understand why he's saying fastings often. Yes, sir. Here's another one. I think we can safely leave there. Go to Romans 8, chapter you've never been in. I remember the first 10 years we were here. You just take your Bible and just let it open. It's going to fall open to Romans 8. Now, before I preach this, let me remind you, over in Philippians, where it talks about Jesus when he was in the form of God and thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, and became in the likeness of sinful flesh, and that whole story there. And it talks about he was obedient, even to the obedience of the cross. But see, it dawned on my lightning quick mind, and I've preached this here often. It dawned on my mind. Now, wait a minute. We only think about that the day he was crucified. But see, he was tempted in all points like we are. Any temptation you've ever been tempted with, he was wearing fallen flesh from Mary. Goes all the way back to Adam. His spirit came from his Father God. His body came through the line of Mary. He had the same kind of fallen flesh we have. Tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. And it dawned on my lightning quick mind one day, he didn't just get crucified once. How do you keep from sinning? You crucify the flesh every single day. He lived a crucified life. That's why he said in Luke, I believe it is, he said, unless you take up your cross and follow me, what's the word, people? Daily. You can't be my disciple. So it dawned on me. Here's Paul saying, I got to keep my body under. Then I realized Jesus, who's wearing fallen flesh, he had to crucify that flesh every single day. So he had to keep his body under. And then here recently in Romans 8, a verse that we all know and love. What I'm after is where he condemns sin in the flesh. Let's pick it up in verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Did you know a lot of modern, quote, modern translations take that last phrase out? It's not even in the Bible, in their version. Which, by the way, you can't get away with that, because if you come down to verse 4, what's the last sentence, last phrase there? Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And they can't get away with that one. So anyway, just get you a good King James Bible. Verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. I've been teaching here recently about James. When he talks about this, he calls this the perfect law of liberty. It's the law that we're going to be judged by. And it's not really the Ten Commandments written in stone. No, it's the law of God that he wrote in your heart and mind the day you got born again. And like Nathan 101, like Nathan's been teaching, you want to walk in the light? You follow the leadership of that new nature. If it condemns that action, you don't do it. If it says that action's okay, you do it. And that's your sure guide, even for people that never heard the law one day in their life. I was thinking, I saw a movie one time, and again, I don't know much about gypsies. I just know what I saw in a movie. But in this movie, they were, you know, over in Europe somewhere, gypsies, and they trained their children to be pickpockets from the time they were little. I don't know if that really goes on, but that's, you know, the Lord was using this movie memory of mine. And I was thinking, now, isn't that something? You got a little child. What's the right thing to do? Let me teach you how to pick pockets. And they grow up thinking that's the right thing to do. You know, how to steal and pick pockets, and I want to please my daddy. I want to be a good pickpocket. And I got to thinking, person like that gets saved? Never in their life maybe did they ever hear it's wrong to steal. But if they get really born again, God writes his law in their mind and their heart. From that day forward, they'll know it's wrong. It may take them a little while to adjust, but the knowledge of sin will be in them from the day they are born again. That's what it means. I will write my law in your heart and in your mind. You will all know me from the least to the greatest. Nobody will have to tell you it's wrong to steal. You know it's wrong to steal. And it doesn't matter what culture you came out of. I thought about another one. And Gary, do you get all your doctrine from movies? No. You take a headhunter from Borneo, And it's a rite of passage. To become a man, you got to go take the head off your enemy. Shrink it. Put it by your hut. Movies. Anyway. And right before you're leaving to go take the head off your enemy, you get Reinhardt Bonnke comes through. Somebody comes through, preaches the real gospel, and you get saved. And at that instant, even though you were trained from a child that a real man, to become a man, you got to go take the head off your enemy. There's going to be a different sheriff in town. There's going to be a different preacher on the inside. Thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not kill. See, that's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus that has made us free from the law of sin and death. Jesus had that life from the get-go. From the moment he was conceived in the womb of Mary, he had that life. Isn't that right? All right? So, now notice this. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Now notice. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. What does that mean? Nobody could keep it. Nobody could keep it by the energy of the flesh. Nobody could. But God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. And we are thinking again automatically goes to the cross, and it should. He took all of the sin. He's like the serpent from Pharaoh's court who swallowed up all of the other serpents into himself. Isn't that right? And on the cross, he died for all the sin of Adam, the whole species. He condemned sin. He took the condemnation of sin himself on that cross. But now let's go a little farther. Wait a minute. He lived sin-free his whole life. And I'm talking about the 30 years before he got baptized in the Holy Ghost. He did this by the power of the new nature. You know what he did? Same thing you're doing now. He condemned sin in his flesh every day. You're not the boss of me. I don't have to obey you. I have life in my spirit from God. And I am the boss here. And sin, I condemn you. You're the one condemned to death. My body is holy unto the Lord. And he presented his body a living sacrifice unto God. And God is after us to do the same thing, just not on the cross. But it is on the cross when it comes to sin. Y'all getting anything out of this? Go to Galatians chapter 5. I'm going to preach strong on one word here today. I'm not really trying to jump on Alan's 1 John message. I'm eager to hear what all God gives him out of 1 John. But I can't restrain today, sir. I'm just following where he's going. 1 John chapter 5. No, wait a minute. Galatians. I'm already in 1 John, see. I know that's where we're going next. Galatians. Now, this is one of the most familiar passages that we have. And I'm going to remind you again, this is really Paul expounding on Jesus' teaching on fasting. Remember when Jesus taught on fasting? He says, now, when the bridegroom is taken away, in those days shall they fast. Well, why? Because you can't put a new patch on an old garment. If you do it, the tear is going to be made worse. Why? Because these two do not agree. He used the same analogy with new wine and old bottles. He said, it won't work. You can't put new wine in old bottles. The bottle will break. It wasn't maybe it will. It will break. He says, no man would do this. But see, God had to do that very thing. He had to put the new wine, the spirit, the new birth in these old sinful wineskins. These old sinful cloths. And they do not agree. That's Galatians 5. Now, Paul is expounding on that thought right here when he says, verse 16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit. Now, every one of these should be little s. And I'm, for teaching purposes, I'm going to say new nature, just to help you not be confused with the Holy Spirit. Walk in the new nature. What does that mean? Nathan 101. When you hear the voice of your conscience, yield to it. If it says don't do that, don't do that. If it says that's okay to do, that's okay to do. God wrote it in your mind and in your heart. You are without excuse. Always lots of amens right there. But if you walk in the new nature, that's the only way you're ever going to do it. You have to walk in that new nature. And if you do, well, then you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Can you see these are contrary? Well, here it tells you plainly, verse 17. For the flesh lusteth against the new nature. The new nature against the flesh. Now, what does that mean? They do not agree. This list that he's about to give down here, adultery, fornication, and so on, did you know your flesh is fine with all of them? It has no moral compass at all. It's a dog. It really is. It's just an animal. That's the animal part of you. And if without you following that new nature, body will do anything that you let it do. It has no moral compass. It wants to feel good. It likes entertainment. It likes highs. It likes escape. It likes all kinds of things. Okay. But the flesh lusts against the new nature, and the new nature against the flesh. See, your new nature is just the opposite. Your new nature is the moral compass. At your core, you're like your daddy. I'm going to go back to that shadow of turning thing. There is not even a shadow of turning in your nature. Your nature loves righteousness. It hates iniquity. It hates it. Your new nature loves holiness. It hates sin. There is not even a shadow of turning on the inside of you, the real you. You're a chip off the old daddy block. He doesn't change, and neither does you. Neither does your nature. Okay? But there's this war going on between the wine and the bottle. And the bottle's going, I don't care what God wants. I don't even care what you want. Give me my drugs. Give me my alcohol. Give me my money. Give me my fornication. Give me my adultery. Give me my whatever. So now you got a war. One's going to be, he said to me one time again, calling in the loss, he said to me, one of you is going to be on the cross every day. In other words, the flesh is going to win or your spirit's going to win. But this war is going on every minute of every day. Well, how do you not walk in sin? He just told you. You have to walk by the new nature. That's why God gave it to you. And not allow your conscience to be seared. I got good news for you in case I don't forget to say it. Remember when Paul was writing about the man that had his father's wife? He said, that's a sin that's so bad, even the heathen won't approve of that. But here what was going on, this guy was, everybody knew it was happening. He wasn't trying to hide it. And he was coming in and sitting in church, raising his hands, worshiping God. And everybody knew what was going on. And he was acting like God's grace covers it. And Paul said, that leaven, if we don't purge that leaven, like if people start thinking that God's grace covers that, that leaven will spread through the whole church. And I was meditating on that this week. You know, recently in America, I don't want to get us in trouble, but legally in America, they've legalized homosexual marriage. There's an uproar, and there should be an uproar. Okay? But he was showing me this week, he's going, you know, it's been legal to fornicate in America for generations. What do we call it? Two consenting adults. Don't we call it that? No, we don't call it marriage. That's the difference. We don't call it marriage. But basically, there's no law against it. And our children have grown up in that culture. And the leaven has spread now even through the church. where they don't think anything about it. Oh, that's just okay. If you live, I'm going to get to it before the service is over, if you live in habitual fornication, you will not make heaven. Now, that is the truth. We're going to show you scripture after scripture. You will not. It is just as deadly as homosexuality or anything else. We're not picking on the homosexuals. But what'll happen now that that's been made legal in America? What'll happen over time? We'll give that another generation. Bestiality will come in. Palimony's already trying to come in. If you don't know what that is, that's where you can have two mamas and three daddies. Pedophilia. Once you start taking the lid off of Pandora's box, there's no end to Pandora's box. Can I say it that way? You know what I mean by that? The leaven will fill it. That's why God is having in this season, having everybody here really teach so strong against sin and calling sin what it really is and knowing for sure that you don't have to commit it. You're free. He has already really broken every chain. Now you got to rise up and walk in that truth. And sometimes it's not easy. My flesh hated it when I was getting it free. And I'm embarrassed that nicotine was so hard for me. I mean, I feel sorry for people who had to come off heroin and Oxycontin and other stuff like the opioid things that's going on, you know. My flesh, it was rough coming off just nicotine. But it's got to be done. I don't care if you got to get medical help. I don't care what you got to do. Get help, whatever it takes, but get free. Get free, okay. You're in charge. I'm not going to try and rush this. Verse 17. Now, see, connect this up with fasting again. Jesus, this is Paul expounding on what Jesus taught. The new cloth and the old cloth do not agree. And that was type and shadow in a way of this. There's a new nature on the inside of you that does not agree with that old flesh. And one or the, you can't make them walk together. I want to love God and serve God and stay in my fornication. No! You're either walking in the Spirit or you're walking in the flesh. Now, he does give space to repent. I didn't look the verse up. Look it up in Revelations chapters 2 and 3, I believe it is. Even Jezebel, he talks about Jezebel that was causing, you know, telling everyone it was okay to fornicate then. He says, I gave them space to repent. Even with that heretical doctrine, he says, I gave them space to repent. He does. He gives you space to repent. But you don't even want to read what it says when he says they would not. They didn't make heaven, I'll tell you that. Read it for yourself. So here, verse 17, for the flesh lusts against the new nature against the flesh, these are contrary the one to the other. Could I say they don't agree? You can't do the things that you would, but if, here's the only path out of sin right here. There is no other way. How did Dave used to say that? He said, if the Holy Spirit is the one that sets you free from sin, he would have set all the Old Testament saints free from sin. No. It is that new nature is what sets you free from sin. It's that born again spirit with the very life of God. And that's what he wrote in your mind and your heart. He wrote it right then, the day you got born again. And you've got to learn to follow that nature. And if you be led of that spirit, if you be led of the new nature, then you're not under the law. Why? You become a law unto yourself. That's Romans chapter 2. The Gentiles who had not the law, but they do by nature the things contained in the law. That's like the Borneo guy. I can't take the head off my enemy. That's murder. That's like the gypsy child. I can't steal anymore. That's wrong. I got saved. Gets written in you, see? All right. Verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest. And by the way, he says later, this is not an exhaustive list. This is not inclusive. There's more stuff than this. which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations. Witchcraft, by the way, is where it's the Greek word pharmakia. It's where we get our word pharmacy from. I think the better translation today, I don't see too many people messing around with boiling pots and toad's eye and newt of Earl or whatever that is. But newts of some kind. Eye of newt, yeah. Eye of newt and rat's tail. I don't see much of that going on, but what I do see going on is drug addiction. Pharmakia. Messing with drugs. Okay? Hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Now here it is. Of the which I tell you before, as I have often told you in time past. Now here it is. This isn't the first time. It's like Paul is saying, this is not the first time I've told you this. Now pay attention. Those that do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. I don't care how many preachers are preaching it on TV. I don't care how big their churches are. I don't care if they have 40 million followers. I do not care if they're telling you God's grace covers fornication and you can live in it habitually and make heaven. They are liars. They're enemies of the cross of Christ. And if you listen to them and stay in that till you die, you will not make heaven. I believe Paul, not them. Now, this is important, though. You know, the Greek language is very precise. It's way more precise than the English language. There's always, like, there's how many words for love? There's agape. There's Philadelphia, which is brotherly love. There's charity. There's all these words, like six of them, I think, for different kinds of love. Well, here where it says do, I have told you in time past that they which do. See that word do? That is a specific Greek word. There's more than one Greek word translated do. This one, if you look it up, it's Strong's number, G4238. It's spelled P-R-A-S-S-O. I guess that would be presso. And it is a primary verb, and it means to practice. That is, perform repeatedly or habitually. Paul could have chosen to use G4160, but he did not. When I say Paul, I mean the Holy Spirit through Paul. He could have chosen a different word for do. If he had chosen that one, we'd all be in real trouble. Because G4160 means a single act. You do it once, you're toast. How many of you glad the Holy Spirit didn't have him use that one? Just a minute, I got to worship God. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Holy Ghost. Thank you, Father. Thank you for... I love G4238. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Now, I'm not big on the commentaries, but I'm also not a Greek scholar. So sometimes I look up and read from guys who are. So let me read you a little bit from one of them. His name is Albert Barnes. Don't be trying to find him. He lived in the 1800s. But he was a real Greek and Hebrew scholar, this guy. So he's talking about that word and this passage. And he says this. This passage teaches... Well, actually, what I'm about to... In fact, let's do this. Going over to 1 John chapter 3. It's... I'm going to read it in a minute. No, yeah, what I'm about to read you here, this is his commentary about the word do. I had it right the first time. But go ahead and you can put a marker in 1 John 3. I'm not going to hold you past 2 o'clock today. You're going to be good. Don't worry. Here in Galatians 5, that word do, those that do, habitually do, he said, this passage teaches indeed really, or he says, most important truths in regard to the true Christian. And the fair and proper meaning may be summed up in the following particulars. Number one, he who is born again does not sin habitually. He is not a habitual sinner. If he does wrong, it is when he is overtaken by temptation and the act is against his habitual inclination and purpose of his soul. In other words, it's not something that he intended to do. But now, if a man sins habitually, it proves he's never was renewed in the first place. Point number two, he who is born again does not do wrong deliberately and by design. He means to do right. He is not willfully and deliberately a sinner. If a man deliberately and intentionally does wrong, he shows that he is not being actuated by the Spirit of Christ. It is true that when one does wrong or commits sin, there is a momentary assent of the will. How many knows what I'm talking about? I resisted the chocolate chip cookies for 3 days. But I had a momentary lapse. And I ate one cookie. You habitual cookie defiler. No. If I repent... I'm not saying, good God, you got to be careful. I'm not saying chocolate chip cookies are sin. But now, a dozen a day, maybe. Okay, you understand where I'm coming from. I'm trying to illustrate a point. A momentary lapse. I mean, yes, it was my hand. Yes, I reached into the cookie jar. Yes, I ate the cookie. And I'm so sorry because I'm on a Daniel fast for crying out loud. Or whatever it is. Well, he's saying anybody can have one of those. That's not the definition of do, habitually do. He says that kind of thing where it's a momentary assent of the will, it's under the influence of passion or excitement or momentary temptation or provocation, like Nathan with the knife out the window, you know. But God, I so love that story, Nathan. I'm so glad. Of course, the only thing I took away from it, never carry a knife when you're fasting. That's what I got out of it. But we all know, you know, that spur of the moment. You don't even have hardly time to think about it. That's, you know, everybody has that. But see, even when that happens, when one does wrong or commit sin, it's a momentary assent of the will, but it's under the influence of passion or excitement or temptation or provocation, and not the result of a deliberate plan or purpose of the soul. A man who deliberately and intentionally does a wrong thing shows he is not a true Christian. It's not talking about perfection. If it was, heaven is going to be a very lonely place. Now, we don't ever lower the standard, do we? Remember what Paul said? I don't count myself to have arrived. You know how encouraging that is to me? Paul, even after, as far as he went, and he's seeing Christ up ahead of him, said, I don't count myself to have arrived. But where he was, he says, now follow me as I follow the Lord. He said, this one thing I do, forgetting those things that are past, I'm reaching ahead and I'm pressing toward that mark of the high call of God in Christ Jesus. Amen? We're never going to lower the standard, but he's not requiring perfection, but he is requiring walking in the light the best that you can. And when you miss it, let's say it a different way. When you sin, don't run from the blood. You run to the blood. We're getting there in a minute. Okay, do you get it enough there to understand do? Alright. I said turn to 1 John 3, right? Let's look at 1 John 3, a few verses here. Let me get over there myself in this Bible. What's the purpose of the book of John? 1 John. He tells you right in the beginning. He's writing this letter to believers. It's not a letter to non-believers. He says, I want you to have fellowship with the Father and the Son, the same way that I and the other apostles, same way we have fellowship with the Father and Son. I want you to have that same fellowship. Then he starts teaching about walking in the light as he is in the light. Okay, see, I've got too much in me, so we can't turn to all these passages. You remember in John, about chapter 8, where they brought the woman caught in adultery? Actually, caught her in the act. Don't tell me that wasn't a setup. Caught her in the act. I noticed they didn't bring the guy. All of this woman, you know. And they wanted Jesus to stone her because she was in direct violation of the law. Now, would you call living in adultery, couldn't you call that walking in darkness? But yet they brought her to Jesus, and they wanted him to condemn her and stone her. And he starts writing on the ground. Lord, I would like to know what he wrote on the ground. But anyway, whatever it was, it turned them back. It turned them away. Finally, there was no one left. And he says, woman, where are thine accusers? And she said, there's no one. He says, neither do I accuse thee. Now, you know why? He is just a short months maybe away from dying for that woman's sin. He's going to pay the price for her. But you know what he says right after that? Those that follow me, and I believe she was one that did. Those that follow me, they shall not walk in darkness, but they shall have the light of life. John says, walk in the light. What is the light? It's the law that he wrote in your mind and in your heart. It's that perfect law of liberty that James talked about. It is that word that has been engrafted. It is the received with meekness, the engrafted word. He wrote it in your mind and in your heart. That is the light. And as long as you're pressing towards walking in that light, it says the blood of Jesus cleanses you from all sin. It's not perfection, but he wants your best effort. I want you listening, hearkening to that light. See, Brother Gary, I used to hear that conscience, but I don't hear it anymore. That's your fault. You have seared that thing by direct disobedience again and again and again. Gary, how do you know that? Going on. You know how I know that? I've more than once in my journey, I've got my conscience seared in different areas. And I'll tell you the good news if you ask him. Really, it happens almost as soon as you repent and go to 1 John 1:9 and say, I am so sorry. Father, I got so far away I didn't even realize. I didn't even realize I'd backslid that much. Father, forgive me. Cleanse me by the blood and mean it. Do you know when he cleanses you and restores that righteousness? Do you know your conscience gets restored right at that moment? You'll hear him again. And suddenly, see, today you have to be careful watching TV, watching movies. There's so much cussing. So, you know, there was a movie that everybody raved. I'm not going to mention the name. That just one out of many. But it was a very popular movie. This is 2-3 years ago. I never did see it because I have this little app that I can look up how many F-bombs are in it. You know what I mean by F-bombs? I'm not talking about fasting. It's a different F. Different F. Okay? Different. Anyway, I can look it up and see him. There was 163 F-bombs. And everybody's raving, you got to go see this movie. And I'm going, no! I've had my conscience seared in that area before. And it was just gradual, little by little by little, where I didn't even hardly notice it anymore. One time I rented a movie for my holy mom and dad that came to spend the night. And Sue and I had to be gone for a couple of hours, and I had that movie rented. It was a good Arnold Schwarzenegger movie, my dad's, you know, good action movie. And I had forgotten that it had a really big F-bomb right in the middle of it. My dad was waiting on us on the porch. I had your mama in there watching that movie with me. How could you rent a movie? It was one. One F-bomb in the whole movie. But see, I had become seared to, I had allowed myself, little by little. I didn't remember it was, I had to watch the movie later to see what he was talking about. I went, oh, there it is. And I had to ask the Lord to forgive me. And do you know, when he did, I got sensitive to that again really quick. And I won't sit through a movie that's got 160. I won't, you know, if I know ahead of time, I'm not going to sit through that. You don't need that kind of programming. That's leaven, leavening you. You don't need that. Well, I'm going to have to. What book are we in? 1 John chapter 3. Okay. Hallelujah. All right. We're going to have to jump to some things. Look at verse 4. Now, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Verse 6. If this doesn't kill you dead. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. Here's another one that'll kill you. All these will kill you. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. For your sakes, I'll stop with 10. In this, the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. And we could go on. Now, what you need to know, in the Greek language, this is written in, every one of those words where it says committeth, doeth, is the same Greek construction meaning habitually. Habitually. I brought that passage in the Amplified. Let me read it to you out of the Amplified. I told you I had 9 lessons up here. Well, I know it's here somewhere. Someone quote the Amplified to me. I know it's here. I just saw it a minute ago. There it is. Okay. Where did I start? 4. Now listen to this. Now to see, this brings out that the Greek tenses. Everyone, starting in 1 John 3:4, everyone who commits, practices sin, is guilty of lawlessness. For that is what sin is. Lawlessness. The breaking and violating of God's law by transgression or neglect. Notice, being unrestrained and unregulated by his commands and his will. Now, I want you to be thinking about this whole passage in the light of walk in the light. Those that follow me, they'll have the light of life. What he's really talking about here is walking by the light of the new nature. And when you hear it, yield to it. Be regulated by it. Okay? Be thinking that, not 10 commandments in stone. We're talking about the law that he wrote inside of you. You got it? Now he's saying, everyone who practices or habitually sins is guilty of lawlessness. Lawlessness against what? Against the new nature. Okay? Verse 5. You know that he appeared in visible form and became man to take upon himself sins. And in him there is no sin forever. No one who abides in him, who lives, now here's fellowship, listen, who lives and remains in communion with and in obedience to him, deliberately, knowingly, and habitually commits and practices sin. Did you get that? No one who habitually sins has either seen or known him. They have not recognized, perceived, or understood him. They have not had an experiential acquaintance with him. Let boys, lads, let no one deceive and lead you astray. He who practices righteousness, who is upright, conforming to the divine will in purpose, thought, and action, living a consistently conscientious life, is righteous, even as he is righteous. But he who commits sin, who practices evil doing, is of the devil, takes his character from the evil one. For the devil has sinned and violated the divine law from the beginning. The reason the Son of God was made manifest, visible, was to undo, destroy, loosen, and dissolve the works of the devil. No one born, begotten of God, here we go again, deliberately, knowingly, and habitually practices sin. For God's nature abides in him. His principle of life, the divine sperm. Did you know Jesus is called the seed? Do you know what the Greek word for seed is? Sperma. That's free. You've been born again by the seed of Christ. That's the new nature. Remains permanently within him, and he cannot habitually practice sinning because he is born, begotten of God. By this it is made clear who takes their nature from God and are his children, and who takes their nature from the devil and are his children. No one who does not practice righteousness, who does not conform to God's will in purpose, thought, and action, is of God. Neither is anyone who does not love his brother, his fellow believer in Christ. And it finishes, for this is the message, the announcements which you have heard from the first, that we should love one another. And we could go on. You see how that habitually is in there all the way through? Every time the construction is this. It's one thing to have a momentary lapse and to eat a cookie. But if Gary eats 12 cookies a day, and he does it for 10 years, Gary is a habitual cookie eater. Gary has not been delivered from cookies. You got that? That's what he's saying here. None of us are perfect. I don't know anyone that is perfect. But we all need to walk in the light. What does that mean? Walk according to that nature he's given us. If you stumble in sin, we'll back up to chapter 2 and I'm going to try and finish. Why is he writing this? 1 John 2, verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. Now let's just stop for a moment. Why write that if it's not possible? You can stop. I'm writing to you that you stop it. How did Nathan put it here recently? He says, are you going to pray for another 10 years when your nature's already saying stop it? And all it's going to say in 10 years is still stop it. You can obey it now. Isn't that right? Did I do okay, Nathan? Just obey. You don't have to pray 10 more years. He's not going to change. It's still going to be stop it. If I'd have known that, I'd have quit smoking a lot sooner than I did. And I should have known that. It's not anybody's fault but Gary's. Okay? Now, my little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. How many of you are glad there's the rest of this verse there? me and Doug, we're really happy. And if any man, I'm writing to you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Now, Alan did a fantastic service, I thought, last week. Talking about walking in the light. And listen, walk close to Jesus. I like how Dave said it. He'll walk through hell with you, with your faults, as long as you don't start saying it's not sin when it is. And as long as you don't stop that war with the flesh and say, I'm just going to be your sinning child. I'll just be your fornicating child. No, you can't justify it. Get in the war with the rest of us. Crucify the flesh. Add some fasting. That's one of the tools he's given us. Spend time in prayer. The Holy Ghost has been given to help us with our infirmities, and He will help.